The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I'd like to take our text this morning from John, the 16th chapter, and the 33rd verse. As you're turning there, I want you to understand where we are in the Scripture. John 13 through 17 is a very long, detailed, final sermon that Jesus gives the night before he goes to the cross. So here in verse 13 of chapter 16 is almost to the end of that sermon. As a matter of fact, there's a great shift at verse 33 into chapter 17, where Jesus turns his words away from the disciples and he turns his voice and his words up to his Father in heaven. But the disciples still hear that, okay? So understand where we are in John 16 and 33 as Jesus says to the very troubled disciples who have been told through these chapters that Jesus is about to leave them. And they've been very troubled by this. If you'll go back and just read through those chapters of the questions that the disciples insert again and again. What do you mean by this? Are you really leaving us? What does this mean? I hear what you're saying. And Jesus continues to patiently and lovingly labor with them. He never throws his hands down and says, I already told you that. He doesn't do that. He's very patient and loving with them. And he comes down to the last verse that he directs to them directly before he speaks to his Father in their presence. And he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I want to talk to you about being of good cheer. First of all, let's understand that Jesus says there is a contrast here. And the contrast is what you have in Jesus, in his work, in his body, in his presence, in his accomplishment, as opposed to what you have in the world. So Jesus makes a separation for these disciples that we must mentally make when we look at the things of the world and the trouble and the tribulations that happen in the world. Jesus says there's a distinction to be made between what you have in me over here in the Son of God as opposed to what you are going to experience out in the world. He says, in me, you have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. And he says, be of good cheer. For I have overcome all of this over here. I want you to notice that he doesn't say that I'm working with it or I'm trying to manipulate it in some way. Your God is so powerful, he doesn't have to manipulate because he superimposes, he overrules, he stamps out, he overcomes the world. Amen. You can be of good cheer no matter the circumstance, no matter the tribulation, no matter the trial, no matter what is going on in your heart or your mind or around you. You can be of good cheer because Jesus has said you can be in him, not in the things of the world. But how many times are we told, well, you know, you've had this trouble, you've had this trial, you've had this tragedy, you've had this issue, you've got this thing that won't go away, this thorn in the flesh like Paul had, by the way. And somebody says, well, just look at that and find some meaning in that. Just keep looking hard. You know, I would go blind trying to look at the troubles in my own life or the lives of people that I have experiences with. I would go blind in trying to figure out, because there's just things you just can't figure out other than to say, this is trouble and this is painful and this is hurtful. And people are told every day, well, just, you know, you'll find the Lord in there somewhere in all of that. Let me tell you something. Jesus is telling these apostles that you won't find me in that. You won't find me in that trouble and that tribulation. He says that tribulation and that trouble is against you, but I am for you. Now, let's see how the scripture plays that out. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. First of all, let's define the word cheer. You know, we think of cheer and we think of just somebody walking around, you know, blithely and, oh, you know, cheerful. You know, they're just some cheerful a person, you know, and they're just, woo, you know, no matter what happens. That's not cheer from the scripture, okay? Cheer is tied to joy. Cheer is tied to the Old Testament, where it talks about a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Also, it says in Proverbs 15, a merry heart, it yields a cheerful countenance. So what does the word merry mean there? Because we think those are words we just don't use today. They almost sound feminine in some way, don't they? Well, I want you to know the definition of the word merry. Let me just give you the Hebrew word for the word merry heart, which leads to a cheerful countenance. The word, the Hebrew word, we're going to learn a little Hebrew here this morning. We're going to learn how to say some Hebrew this morning. The Hebrew words of the Old Testament, in the majority of the time, are expressions that you can picture in your mind. And the word merry is one of those. It's the Hebrew word samach. Is everybody looking at me? I know some of you say you can't see in the back. Just come on down the front and you can see. Did you see what my mouth did when I said that Hebrew word? Samach. Did you see how my mouth, my say it with me, samach. And say it, don't go, samach. Don't do that. It doesn't work that way. It's intended to be spoken and say it with me now, samach. On the count of three, one, two, three, samach. You just smiled, you see? It's a Hebrew picture word that means to brighten up. And when I say samach, if I'm letting my nerves and my muscles do what they're supposed to do, my face actually physically brightens up when I say the word, the Hebrew word, samach. You see that? Now I'm exaggerating it just a little bit. Maybe I've got a little bigger smile than some of y'all. Who knows? You know, some of you got your smiles turned upside down, right? Well, just stand on your head and then we can see your smile, okay? Samach. You see, even the Hebrew word for merry there, which leads to a cheerful countenance, it gives you the picture of someone who brightens up. You say, well, Brother Tim, how can I brighten up in this wicked world? It's tough, isn't it? I'm going to tell you that there's no brightening up if you get caught into or try to see in all of these things over here that Jesus said are going to yield you nothing but tribulation. You're not going to be able to brighten up, you see? Because it's just despair. You know, remember the old song from, yeah, I'm so dating myself. Remember the old song from Hee Haw? You know, gloom, despair, and agony on me. You know, you older ones know what I'm talking about. You younger ones need to go and YouTube it and see it, okay? Gloom, despair, agony. That's what the world has. So how can I samach? How can I be merry? How can I have cheer in this life? Let's talk about it. The word cheer means to liven up. It means to be animated. One of the definitions also of the word cheer is to be musical. How about that? To have a song in your heart, to be able to sing, and to be able to glorify God no matter what my circumstances are. It also comes from a word that means the provisions of a feast. Oh, we can feast on the provision that God has given us if we understand where to look and what to look for. I just wrote this definition out, just trying to get everybody to be able to visualize what we're talking about when we say a cheerful countenance. Be of good cheer. And this is what I came up with. This is mine. You won't find this in Webster's or Oxford or any of those. This is Brother Tim's definition. To have a cheerful countenance or to be of good cheer, it means to reach a definite point that you'll have to reach again and again, by the way. When faced with your sins, your trials, your troubles, your tribulations, to reach an emotional state, which, by the way, emotional state directs your actions, that reflects an otherworldly joy and a hope that can only be explained, if it can be explained at all, by your relationship and understanding of your Master, the Son of God. Now, I know that's a long definition, but let me read it again. To have a cheerful countenance, to be of good cheer in the midst of this crooked and wicked and horrible situations that we face on a daily basis, sometimes from our own doing, it means to reach a definite goal in your emotional state when faced with your sins, your trials, your troubles, your tribulations, that it reflects an otherworldly joy or hope that can only be explained by what you understand about Jesus Christ. And I hope to give you some understanding this morning about Jesus Christ. You say, well, I know who Jesus is. Well, if that's the attitude, then why even go to church and learn from the Word of God at all? We need to come back for more. We need to come to the table again. He's got a continual feast for us in the gift of the preaching of the gospel, if it's being preached according to what the Word of God says. It's a draw. It's a hunger. You ever had a good place you went to eat and you want to go back? I know Sister Tracy and I will take a date night every now and then. And, you know, it used to be Outback, you know, with the top steak. Now, listen, nobody paid me to say this. I'm just telling you my own experience. But I've kind of gone over to the Texas Roadhouse steak now. For some reason, it tastes a little better to me. Maybe I just got used to Outback. But I'm going back there and I'm going to get another steak at some point. Why? Because it's good. And it fills me up and I like the taste of it. That's the way our church experience ought to be. It should be good, and it fills me up, and I like the taste of it. That's what we should be expecting. That's what God intended for you. So let's consider some places in the Scripture where Jesus said, be of good cheer. Turn to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew, the 9th chapter. It's also the account given in Mark, the 2nd chapter, which I'm going to pull from Mark, the 2nd chapter, but I want you to be parked there. If you have your Bibles, at Matthew, the 9th chapter. Okay, listen, in Matthew, the 9th chapter, it says that Jesus came into his own city, that he came to Nazareth. This is in Nazareth. This is his hometown. We got hometown folks here today. You come from your own hometown, okay? This is Jesus going back to his hometown. And when he gets there, is in the second chapter account, it says that the noise went out, or the word went out, that Jesus was in the house. You know, so Jesus comes in very quietly. You know, he's not holding a banner up. He's not got a trumpet proclaiming he's there. And so he comes into this particular house. And while he's there, somebody goes next door and says, hey, Jesus is here. And the next person tells the next person. And the next thing you know, you've got a multitude of people that have gathered at this house. So much so that all of the wives and all of the mothers would have a heart attack. Because they're pressing into the house. There's no place to sit. There's no place to stand. There's no way to get into this house. Because the noise has gone out that Jesus is in the house. And I want you to notice what he's doing. From Mark, the 2nd chapter, it says that he was preaching unto them. Listen, you ever wondered why in the Scripture that Jesus said when he healed somebody? You ever wondered why he said, no, don't tell anybody? You'll see that question answered here this morning. Time and time again, Jesus healed. He healed lepers. He healed these folks. He said, no, don't tell anybody. Now, of course, they went out and told. They actually disobeyed Jesus by going and telling about it. Jesus said, don't tell anybody. I hope you'll see the answer to that question here this morning. So Jesus is in the house preaching. He's not healing. He's not touching folks and making their diseases go away. Jesus, the Son of God, is preaching to these people. And he's telling them. I don't know what all he's telling them, but I'd love to have been there. And the house was so full of people trying to see through the door and hear just a little bit of what they could possibly hear. Well, then there's these four guys that show up. And these four guys, these four men of faith are carrying a bed. And on that bed is laying a paralyzed man. I want you to picture this now. Don't just think, well, it's just words on a page. No, it's not words on a page. It's a picture that is given for you here to understand how we can be of good cheer. So here are these four men, and they come up, and it's so crowded, you know, they just quit and went home. Is that what they did? No. These men were full of faith, and these men believed that Jesus was able to help their friend laying there paralyzed. The word paralyzed means, y'all have all known somebody that's had a stroke, and maybe one side of their face or one side of their body was paralyzed. That's what the definition of that word is there. He was a paralytic. He'd had a stroke. He'd had some a physical problem that had rendered him unable, and it means also to deaden. It means to be sapped from your energy. This man had no energy. He had no ability. As Brother Neil preached to us about work, this man couldn't work. This man was doing good just to have his heart beating and his lungs moving and his brain firing neurons because he could not get up and walk. He could not feed himself. He had to be carried around on a bed. And he must have been a rather heavy man too because it took four of his friends to carry him around. This man's in a pitiful condition. You ever been to the nursing home? See somebody that had a stroke laying there? That's the same condition that this man is in. Maybe he couldn't even talk. We don't hear him say anything until, you know, we don't hear him speak in this scenario. But this man is in a bad condition. The friends look. They say, we can't get in the door. Let's go up on the rooftop. So they go on the rooftop and they listen. I can just picture him listening through the roof. Now, where's Jesus? Where is he? Okay, I hear a voice over here. Well, oh, no, it's right here. This is where Jesus is. I hear his voice right down under here. They start ripping the roof off of the house. How would you like that if somebody came to your house and started ripping your shingles off? And I know back in these days they had flat roofs on their houses. But here he goes and they start ripping the roof off of the house. And there's Jesus. Can't you just see the dust falling down from the roof and everybody looking up? And they start lowering this man down in there, this paralytic who can't move, who can't do anything for himself.
and is in a terrible condition. His body is dead, so that there's the only way that this man's body, dead body, is going to be able to function is if something supernatural happens to it. So they lower him down in the presence of Jesus. Can't you just see? They're just looking. And Jesus sees the four men doing the ropes on four corners down for this guy. And it says Jesus, seeing their faith. You get that? Jesus saw the faith of the four men. What did he see? He saw four men letting their friend down on a bed. Why are they doing that? It's because they believe that Jesus has the power. That's what it is. They believe that he is the answer. And he sees their faith. I just see him smiling there. And then what does he do? Conjure up a little magic and boom, that guy's healed. Is that what he did? No, that's not what he did. The guy's paralyzed. The guy's laying there. Jesus sees their faith. He knows what they've come for. He knows what they want. And Jesus looks at the man and he says this, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." How about that? Did you get that? He didn't heal him. He didn't take the paralysis away. He didn't send spiritual energy into that body to enliven the dead nerves and things that had died and been sapped of their energy because of his condition. What did he do? He said, "Be of good cheer." Why? Your sins are forgiven. How about that? And so people start murmuring. Oh, who is this? Who's this guy saying he can forgive sins? He's blaspheming. Better be careful what you think in your mind, because Jesus knows exactly what you think. That's kind of unnerving, you know. He knows exactly what you think about that fellow church member, or that, or husbands about your spouse, wives about your husband. He knows exactly what you're thinking. That's unnerving, isn't it? And he says, he looks at him and he says, listen to this now, listen. He looks at him and he says, "Which one is easier? You tell me, Pharisees," he says to them, "which one is easier? Is it easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier for me to say, rise up and walk?" Can y'all answer that question? For Jesus to say either one of those is just as easy as the other, right? Do y'all see that? He's putting a point to them. He's saying, he is telling them why he's here. You get that? You want to know why Jesus told people not to tell when he healed, not to tell when he got rid of the leprosy, not to tell? It's because that was a secondary thing that he was here for. The reason that he was here was for forgiveness of sins. So he stated his purpose to them. He said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." It was secondary to Jesus that the man was paralyzed. It was not unimportant. Now, don't miss what I'm saying. He stated his purpose. He said, "I'm here to let you know, son, that you have forgiveness of sins." Let me tell you something, child of God. It doesn't matter if you're paralyzed. It doesn't matter if you've suffered. It doesn't matter what the world is bringing at you or what tribulation you're suffering in this world. I want you to know that you can be of good cheer because he has forgiven you of your sins. And you've got to get that in order to appreciate what Jesus is saying in John 16 and 33. He says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." See? Oh, that's beautiful. Man's still laying there. He's paralyzed. Oh, listen now. Picture. That man's sweating. It's hard for this man just to breathe. His body's all shriveled up. I just pictured that in my mind so many times. I've been to the nursing home. Had to pick up the withered hand of someone. I've been to homes where somebody had a stroke. I want to take their hand. I got to reach down and pick it up because they can't move their hand. Can't you see Jesus reach down and pick that man's hand up, clasp it in his? "Son, thy sins be forgiven me." Can you see the man's face? Can you see that old paralytic man who was probably in midlife? Can you see him just look up at him and smile? He didn't say, "Why don't you heal me, Jesus? I don't care that my sins are forgiven." That would be a horrible attitude, wouldn't it? Can't you just see him smile at him? "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus, you have peace.
because he has overcome the paralysis. He has overcome that. And Jesus looks at the guy standing around there and he says, which one's easier for me to do? To say, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, arise up and walk? And to prove the point to you, doubters, just to prove to you, doubters, he looks at the man laying there who's already had relief and cheer because he's been told by his eternal Savior that he has been saved and his sins are forgiven. He says, arise up and walk. And buddy, that guy, boom, he gets up, he picks up his bed, and he's heading to the house. Go back to your house, take up your bed and walk. And everybody's standing around and going, whoa. Why did they not go, whoa, over the fact that he said, your sins are forgiven, you see? So it's kind of in reverse for us today, isn't it? Oh, you could be paralyzed right now. You could be paralyzed with fear. You could be paralyzed by your emotions. You could be paralyzed by the temptations of this world. You can be paralyzed by the thorns in the flesh. You can be paralyzed by all those things out in the world. And it can render you incapable of functioning in the kingdom of God. And yet God says to you from the Word, be of good cheer, for your sins are forgiven. That's good news. It's good news. Jesus is not walking around here on the earth as he did in Nazareth and the places round about and walking and healing all the people that he did. It doesn't mean he doesn't have the power to heal. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have the power. It just means that when he was here even, that was not his primary purpose of being here. That's a secondary thing that he did, that is said he did all things well. It was a good thing that he did, right? But that was a secondary reason that he was here. So what's the point? We need to be of good cheer primarily because our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. If that's the only thing that Jesus ever did for us in this life, guess what? That means you're spending eternity with him in glory. There's people that have come into this world and gone out of this. What about Lazarus, the beggar? You say, who would look at him and say, well, there's a successful child of God. You know, he's had all the blessings that he can handle in this life. He's laying on the side of the road at the rich man's house and the dogs are licking his sores. The only comfort that he got, if it was comfort at all, was some mangy dog coming up there and licking his sores. That's pitiful, isn't it? And it says when he died, he was in heaven. Don't judge things by what you see. In the world, you shall have tribulation. I want you to be of good cheer for Lazarus because God overcame the world for Lazarus and he's in heaven today. So what we see in this life sometimes just doesn't make sense. But if we see Jesus and we look at Jesus and what he accomplished and what he did and what he says and who he is, it makes perfect sense. Jesus makes perfect sense. Now, Matthew the 14th chapter. Remember, as we turn to Matthew 14, Jesus told the man, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. If that's all Jesus ever did, that's enough. Amen? That's enough. Now watch this in Matthew the 14th chapter. And we're running out of time. I want to move along. Listen. Here we have Jesus, who the day before has learned about the death of John the Baptist. And Jesus separates himself to go and mourn. He goes by himself to pray. But the people follow him. And the day wears on. And the people don't have any food. And so Jesus feeds the 5,000. It's the first miraculous feeding that he does. And then when he finishes feeding them, he looks at the disciples and he says, go in the boat and go on to the other side. And he tells the people, go away. He says, go away. I fed you. We've been together all day. Jesus had something he needed to do. And you know what he does? He goes up into a mountain to pray. He goes in the mountain and he's there praying. And the disciples are crossing over the sea. And as they crossed over, the storm came up. The wind, it says, was boisterous. The wind was contrary. And it would not allow them to row to the land. So they, you ever gone around in circles in the woods? Well, when you just thought you knew where you were going and next thing you know, you came back to right where you were. Well, that's what was happening to the disciples in the water. They were just rowing around in circles. They were toiling and rowing. It's in the night now. They've been up all day. They've had a good meal that Jesus provided for them. But they're toiling and rowing all night long. Jesus, it says in the book of Mark, in the account in Mark, it says he saw them. I'm going to tell you, child of God, Jesus sees you toiling and rowing. He sees you. Don't ever think that he doesn't. You say, well, I don't think he sees me. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters the reality of what this word says. And sometimes the reality of the word is the only thing that can get us through the reality of this pitiful life that we have to deal with.
The reality of the word is that Jesus saw them toiling and rowing. And so Jesus, who is God, who has power over heaven and earth, he suspends the laws of gravity. He begins to walk out across the water. Now, it doesn't say the water's quiet and still. The water's still up and down. I can just picture Jesus walking up a wave and coming back down the next wave. He's just going around. The wind's everywhere. And Jesus just walking along. And it says, in Mark, it says that he would have passed by them. Did y'all catch that? Read it carefully. He says he would have passed by them. You know why? Because he knew they were going to get to the other side. He knew that they were going to make it because he said, I'm going to meet you on the other side. But as he walked by them, they saw him. Now listen, if I was in the middle of a storm, now we could always say, well, I'd have done it different. So I'm not saying that. But if we were in the middle of a storm and we've been toiling and rowing and we're sweating profusely and we can't get anywhere, we're afraid we're going to drown. And all of a sudden we look out there and we see somebody walking on the water, walking on the wave. I would like to think that our first inclination would be, it's God. But the disciples look out there and they said, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. Ah! You know what they should have done? And we can always second guess it. We can be an armchair quarterback. We can always second guess it. We'd have probably done worse than the others that when they were there. But you know what they should have done? They should have looked and saw him. They should have said, it's Jesus. Man, let's row. Let's follow him. Let's row. If he can walk on the water, he's got power over the water and over gravity, then we should be able to follow him right into the shore. You see? What they do? They go, it's a ghost. And somebody says, yeah. And then Peter demonstrated that great faith that he had by doing what he did. Wrong. That's wrong. Peter demonstrated a weak faith. Jesus rebuked Peter because he wanted to walk on the water. Peter looks and he says, let me catch this for you first, though. They looked and they were afraid. They said he's a ghost. And Jesus immediately heard what they said. He immediately knew what they were thinking. And you know what he said? He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And he stopped the winds right then, Brother Tim, right? Wrong. Winds are still blowing. Storm's still going. Waves are still crashing. Disciples are still scared. Jesus is still walking on the water. He didn't stop the wind. Storm's still going. And he said, be of good cheer. How? Brother Tim, in the storm, in the waves, and all of the crashing around us, all the things that I face in this life, how can I be of good cheer? It's because that Jesus says, it is I. Be not afraid. I'm there. I'm with you. You see? People say, well, you got to look in the storm to see Jesus. You got to look in the tragedy to see Jesus. You got to find some plan in there. Jesus said, look away. Look at me. Because no matter what storm you go through, no matter what tragedy you face, no matter what peer pressure comes to you in this life, no matter how you face the realities of the troubles of this life, Jesus is telling you, you can be of good cheer because he's there. He'll never forsake you. He will never forsake you. He didn't stop the storm. He just said, it's I. Be not afraid. And Peter said, if it's you, Lord. That was real faithful, wasn't it? If it's you, Lord. That kind of sounded like another fellow talking back in the early part, doesn't it? Satan said, if you be the Son of God. Sounds like Satan's speech, doesn't it? Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto you. I can see the Lord going, okay, come on. Here goes Peter. He gets out. He starts walking out there. And he's got his eyes on Jesus. And he sees that wave crashing down. And he sees the rain and the wind, and it's blowing him still. He's still in the storm. And all of a sudden, he starts sinking down. Jesus immediately reaches down and he says, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. He reaches down, he picks him up. Oh, ye of little faith. Why did you doubt? Peter's walking on the water was a testimony to his lack of faith. Because you can be of good cheer in the storms of life. Because Jesus says, I am with you. No matter what affects you, no matter what afflicts you, no matter what you face, no matter what Satan sends your way, no matter what temptations come at you, no matter what trials you faced, he says, I am with you. He doesn't say, I'm manipulating these circumstances over here and I'm working with this sin or doing something through this horrible tragedy. He says, I'm with you. The abiding presence of the Son of God is with you while you are facing those things. Now, Jesus told the man who was paralyzed, he said, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. That's one way that you can be of good cheer in this life. Jesus told the disciples in the boat, be of good cheer. He didn't stop the storm. He didn't stop the storm. It should have been enough. They saw him walking on the water. Then he gets in the boat. And the storm's gone. And then they said, oh, it's the Son of God. You see, that is a performance-based faith. Their faith was strengthened in him because they saw that him controlling the wind. Let me tell you something, child of God. We don't want performance-based faith because Jesus has already performed on the cross. If he could overcome death and he could overcome sin and he can overcome your sin and my sin, we don't need anything else to know. We need to look at his performance on the cross. And he's resurrected from the grave, by the way. That's pretty important. We don't want to overlook that. John 16, where we started. John 16 and verse 33. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Then Jesus raises his eyes to heaven and he begins to speak to his Father. He says, Father, I will that these that I have loved and these that I'm going to give my life for will be with me in heaven. In those mansions that he referred to in John 14. And he says, I want them to behold my glory. O righteous Father, he says in verse 25, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thou that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, and thy love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's the end of the message, and it says that Jesus has spoken these words. He went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. Now the brook Kidron was a small little 3-foot canal that ran, only filled up with water when it rained, and ran on the outside near the temple in Jerusalem. And there was a canal that was built in the temple, from history we read this, there was a canal that was built in the temple where the blood of the sacrifices would flow down that canal and it would catch into the brook of Kidron, and there the blood, whenever they did their 250,000 sacrifices of lambs on some particular days, and by the way, this was one of those days because this was the time of the Passover. They were already sacrificing those lambs, and so the Lamb of God, as he goes and crosses over the brook Kidron, he steps over the blood of the lambs that is flowing down from the altar in that canal coming down the brook. The true Lamb of God steps across that brook. Oh, don't miss what the Word of God says. It's so exciting. It's so revealing. It's so amazing. He walks across the brook Kidron. He's just told his disciples, you're fixing to have tribulation. You're fixing to have trouble. But look at me. Look at my work. Look at what I'm about to do. Look at where I'm going. Look at what I'm going to do. And the disciples were just afraid and scared. You find yourself in that condition? I do, very often. Can you picture that paralyzed man, the comfort that he got when Jesus said, be of good cheer, son, your sins are forgiven. Can you picture those disciples when they looked upon Jesus walking on the water in the waves, sweating, toiling, rowing, worn out, middle of the night, in darkness? And he said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And can you picture those disciples as they scattered at the foot of the cross, as the Son of God hung there suspended between heaven and earth, taking upon their sins, your sins, my sins, the sins of all the children of God that God had known before the world was formed? Can you picture them scattering? And Jesus has already told them. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. Let me just say this to you. If there's anything about God that is disappointing to you, or you feel like God has let you down, then I want you to know that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. Because it's enough for us to know that the Son of God has forgiven our sins. It's enough for us to know that where we're in the storms of life, when the trials and tribulations are hitting us, that Jesus says, I'm right here. I'm here for you. I'm with you. And it's enough to know when we feel like everyone has departed and everyone has left us, and even the Spirit of the Lord feels like it's clean gone forever, that the Lord says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't it enough that he's just there? And isn't it enough that he's overcome our sins? There's a song that I'd like to share with you that's always been precious to me. These are the words. How strange is the course that a Christian must steer. How perplexed is the path he must tread. The hope of his happiness rises from fear, and his life he receives from the dead.
His fairest pretensions must wholly be waived and his best resolutions be crossed, nor can he expect to be perfectly saved till he finds himself utterly lost. When all this is done and his heart is assured of the total remission of sin, when his pardon is signed and his peace is procured, from that moment, his conflict begins. It's a strange course that the Christian follows. Oh, but what a glorious course. What a glorious way to travel through this world, not taking your strength, because there is none, from the world, and seeing that in the world you'll have tribulation, but you can be of good cheer because you serve the Son of God, you serve a Master who has overcome the world. He hasn't worked with it. He hasn't manipulated it. He doesn't have to, because he has overcome it. The closest you'll ever see Jesus coming to doing anything with sin is when he hung on Calvary's hill and he paid for our sins and he put them away forever and he'll never bring them back up again. Therefore, you live under no condemnation and your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.